right. Revelation. We're going to get back there to chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little history on the book of Revelation here. These churches mentioned in the book of Revelation are examples of real churches. These were real churches. These are historical facts. Now, you can't find these churches anymore. They're not there. They've been overrun by Islam and liberalism and unbelief, and the places just don't exist anymore. They don't exist. And that's why I tell people, and I learned it a long time ago, be true to biblical principles, not institutions. And so 100 years from now, you may come here, this church may not be here. Or it might have some liberal preaching and liberals. But these churches represent real churches and their problems. But also, if you look at these churches, you'll see that they, if you look at these churches and look at history, you'll see where they represent different times in church history. And so tonight I'd like to preach for you for just a few minutes on a sick church. There's a lot of sick churches. The church age, the part of the church age that we live in, is a sick age. I mean, just think of the blasphemy and the hypocrisy and the apostasy that's going through the churches today. And so as I preach about this, I want to talk about those things, but I want to renew our love. Like this morning, we saw that, the power of the Holy Ghost will renew people's love. Any church can be saved.
That's right.
Any church can be revived. Any church can be reclaimed. God can do anything. If he can raise the dead, he can raise a dead church. Amen. Some of us, some of you came out of dead churches and dead denominations. You know what I'm talking about. So just for the sake of time, look at chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. That's the Lord, as you know. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, that means carried, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Sounds like a real good church, doesn't it? I believe it was a good church. I believe if we compared it to churches today, it would look like an excellent church. Now, you notice I hadn't said anything about money, nothing about property. It's the real church, okay? And then he says this, though. Verse 4, nevertheless, besides all that, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is alive and well.
Yes.
He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, remember, the church of Jesus Christ are those who have been born again into the body of Christ. Now, that's the church. That's his body. That represents his body on earth. The day you got saved, the other day, you were grafted into that body. You were. That's what baptism represents. You die to yourself and the world, and you're buried in this body of Christ. You're resurrected a new person, and it's symbolizing his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe there are some good churches left. I know there are. Now, I'm being honest, they're hard to find. They're hard to find. And some of you know that. Some of you travel 40 minutes to get here, 45 minutes to get here. And they're hard to find. Now, I'm talking about churches that's true to the book. They're true to Christian living. They're not compromising in order to draw a crowd. They're not into buildings and budgets. They're into keeping people out of a devil's hell. And then glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in everything they do as the old Southern Baptist Convention statement of faith used to say, in all matters of faith and practice. They don't say that anymore. But I love Jesus Christ. And because I love Him, I love His church. I've never had a problem since I was saved. Now, I didn't grow up in church. Didn't understand church. Didn't know anybody that didn't go to church until my mama got saved, and then she didn't know how to explain it. But I didn't grow up that way. But the day I got saved, I fell in love with the church. Amen. Because Jesus died for the church. Amen? And the church represents Him on planet Earth. And I thought everybody felt that way. Since I wasn't raised in a Christian home, I thought all these homes felt like I did. I was born again, and my eyes were open. The scales fell off, and I got a new mind, new heart, new spirit. And boy, I looked around that church, and I said, wow, all these people feel like this. Boy, did I get a shock. After a while, you look at one guy, you say, why you come to this church? He says, my wife makes me. But I believe in these churches, He has something good to say to about every one of them. They all started off good. They all did. Liberals don't build churches. They don't. Unbelievers don't build churches. Every church in this town was built by hard-working, giving, Jesus-loving people. And then liberals came in because they looked successful, and they took them over, and they destroyed those churches. Yeah, that's the way it works. Now, what was wrong with this church is this. One little thing. And He says the reason that happened, if you're going down, look at verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent. Do the first works, or else I'll come quickly unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And what that means is God takes churches off his list in heaven. Every church in town ain't on his list. They might have started out that way, but not all of them's on his list. And verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, he says, you're doing good. You hate compromise. You hate apostasy. The doctrine of Nicolaitans was the doctrine of the laity. The doctrine of laity. And the priesthood above the laity. And the priesthood was something special, and the laity was nothing. And so all kind of error came in with that. The Catholic Church. That's the Catholic Church. The Babylonian religion was set up that way. And so he says, you hate that, and I love that. But then we got to keep going back. They were fundamental Bible-believing Christians who loved Jesus. They loved the Bible. They loved sinners. They won people to Christ. But they themselves had left their first love. Now, I don't know physically who your first love was, but mine's sitting right over there. Now, I had infatuations, but that's the first one I fell in love with. I dated her the first... I was 17. 17. She was like, what, 16 or 15? We dated the first time. I worked in Lancaster when I first started dating. Blind date. Blind. She was blind. I was a date. That always gets a laugh, I know. But I'll never forget, I walked in her uncle's house that night, and a friend of mine in Lancaster needed to ride up here to date his girlfriend who had moved up here, who became a distant relative of hers. And we walked in her uncle Tommy's house that night, and we walked in there, and y'all boys think you got the original skinny jeans, but I had on my skinny white jeans. You know, there's about that big around at the bottom, you know, about that much too short. And, and I walked in there, that scraggly-haired, lanky-looking thing, and she wasn't in the room, and they started talking to me, and this girl come out from the corner. She had these big, long, braided hair down her back and those purple bell-bottom blue jeans with that big, giant belt. And my heart went. Ain't that true, Terry? That's why I remember it anyway. Don't mess it up. Well, I fell in love. She didn't, but I did. I fell in love. But I remember March 5th, 1978, I was sitting on the sixth pew on the left-hand side of the church at Eastside Baptist Church, North Jones Avenue, about 12:15, and the Holy Ghost of God got hold of me, and I come down that aisle, and I was coming to a blind date. I'd never seen him. I'd never met him before. But I was about to be introduced to my love. And that day he wrapped his arms around me, Brother Holroyd, and he said, "I love you." I'd never felt love like that before in my whole life. I never felt love like that. Like the old Dr. Weigel wrote, nobody ever loved me like Jesus. And boy, I fell in love with him. I fell in love with him. Now the same thing happened to you somewhere, somehow, sometime. You had a blind date. Somebody talked you into going to church. You heard the gospel. You never heard it plainly before, but that day you heard it plainly, and that day you saw him for who he was, and you saw you, as undeserving as you are, for who you was, and put up your phone while I'm preaching. Listen, you saw you for who you were, and you saw him for who he is. Now listen to me. And he already loved you. I remember the first Bible verse one of my daughters learned in Awana was, we love him because he first loved us. But they had a problem. Every once in a while, when you're in love, you'll have a problem. And if you don't watch out, it'll draw you away from your first love. And that's what he was telling this church. Now, you got some good stuff going on here. You got works, you got patience, you got labor, you don't like evil, you've tried them which say they're apostles and found them liars, you've carried on, you've had patience, and for my name's sake, thou hast labored and has not fainted or quit. He said, nevertheless, I've somewhat against thee. Now, ain't that terrible to think that the Lord would have somewhat against us? Every once in a while, my wife has to straighten me out. You ladies, don't be so mean, okay? And she'll say, be still. Listen to me. I got something I got to tell you. And I'll go, oh, no. What did I do now? And it's usually a good thing. It's usually a good thing that she will remind me of my first love, her. And then she'll straighten me out on something else. But listen to this. There'll always be a true body of believers all the way to the rapture of the church. The taking out of the church. And the trumpet is sound, and we'll be out of here. But there's also always going to be people who leave their first love. That scares me. I don't want to leave him. Now, he said, he promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me. But these people had left their love of him. Now, you can leave the love of him, keep going through the motions, go to church every Sunday, go to Sunday school, read your Bible, pray, do good works. They were! If you walked in their church, you'd say, man, these people love Jesus. I mean, they've got the works, they've got the labor, they've got the patience. They can't bear them that are evil. They've tried them which say they're apostles and found them liars. They've carried on. They've had patience for my name's sake and not quit, hadn't fainted, he said. But they'd left love for him. I think there's a lot of Christians walking around who are saved and going to heaven. But they've left the love that they used to have for him. You see, Jason Coley preached that sermon one time from that song, When a Man Loves a Woman. Y'all remember that song, don't you? You bunch of worldly Christians. We all remember that song. And that song says, when a man loves a woman, he'll sleep out in the rain. He'll give up everything he's got. He'll lose every friend he's got. And that's the way it ought to be when we love anybody. But especially if we love Christ. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Some things we want to do, we don't do it because we love Him. There's things you don't do because you love your children and it would harm them. There's things you don't do because you love your spouse and it would harm them. And there's things you don't do because it hurt the church. And there's mostly, listen, the most important one, there's things you don't do because you love Him more than you love whatever it is that's throwing you. Their problem was this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm talking about a sick church. We got some sick churches. Now, thank God, far as I know, this one ain't sick, but I'm the last one to know anything around here. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're seen, they're shown. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's loose sexual living, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that means that partying, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we live in a church age when anything goes. And you can't say anything because you're judging. Well, of course you're judging. You're making righteous judgment. You're going to go out this stop sign tonight and you're going to make a judgment. Do I go or not? You're going to go to the stoplight. You're going to make a judgment. Do I obey this law or not? And look, we have to make judgment. But let me tell you something. These are not judgments He's made by us. These are judgments that's already been made by God. You get a church full of people like this, it ain't a church no more. A fellow asked me one day, he said, old pothead, he asked me, he said, well, why can't I go to heaven? I said, you'd turn it into hell. I said, if heaven filled up with unregenerated, unsaved people, it's going to turn into hell. Heaven's a place of holiness and righteousness and purity and beauty and love and truth. And if God just opened up the door like Big Grandpa and said, oh, come on in, it'd ruin heaven. It'd make it like we live now. People would be shooting each other up there. They'd be selling each other drugs up there. Amen. They'd be lying up there. Listen, now that's the works of the flesh, but go on down, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, in other words, what does the Spirit of God produce? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means you control yourself. Against such there is no law. Talking about law of God. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, their problem was a problem of separation. God says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you unto myself. Now, you listen to me. A Christian church is a separated church. The world is not part of the body of Christ. There's two groups of people. Those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are saved have been born again into the body of Christ, the church. And those who are not saved, Jesus looked at them and said, ye are a child of your father, the devil. I used to be one. Amen. You say, well, that's pretty tough. Well, Somebody's got to make us face the truth every once in a while. You're either saved or you're lost. Now you get a church full of these other things, the lust of the flesh and all these other things, just let it go on. A man came to this church one time wanting to be a deacon. I'm going to say this nicely, okay? I'm going to say it very, very professionally. He was shacking up. He was living with a woman who belonged to another man. And he wasn't ashamed of it. And he come and told me, he said, I was deacon in my other church. I won't be deacon here. I said, you don't qualify. He got mad. I said, let me read you the qualifications of a deacon. You don't qualify. You need to get saved. Well, you can't judge me. I said, I'm not judging you. This is what you're doing. This is it. Let me read it to you. You're doing this. And he got mad. And about 6 months later, I heard that he joined another church and they made him deacon. Now, don't you think that church, and it probably started out good, but they left their first love. Love to him goes above love to anybody else or anything else. They're sick because they're not separated. Look, you get around sickness enough, you're going to get sick. Now, I have low tolerance because I have hepatitis B. I caught that when I was a teenager. I have very low tolerance. I get sick about everything. My wife never believes I'm sick. Never. I have flu, curled up in a ball, crying and cold sweat, temperature of 104. I said, bring me a drink of water. I'm dying. Oh, you'll be all right. If I go to the hospital, if I get around people that's sick very long, I'll get sick. I get sick quickly. I get sick. Besides that, I'm getting old. Old people get sick easy. But you hang around sick people long enough, and let me tell you what sin is. Sin's a sickness. And you hang around sin long enough, you're going to catch it. Amen? You bring it into church, and it'll spread like chicken pox. Amen. And he told me, he said, now you've been doing real good, but you left your first love. Now you're going through the other churches and you'll find out they let it in. These just wasn't fighting it like they ought to. See, if you love him, that will be above every love for everything and everybody else. Look at Romans 3:18. I'm just talking about a sick church. Thank God ours is alive and well and healthy. But don't get too proud or nothing like that. We're 13 years old. I ain't never seen a 13-year-old that wasn't healthy and full of life. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 18. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, here's something else. They were sick because they were not separated, but they were also sick because they had no fear. Now, when I was 16, I had no fear. I drove like a maniac. I behaved like a maniac. You could put my picture in there, the Gadarene maniac. I had no fear because I had no sins. Amen? And this church, look, a sick church has no fear. I preached on hell this morning. And I could feel the fear of God come in this place. I could see it on people, the fear of God. We've got to fear God. If we don't fear God, we're fools. And the reason you got that man dressed up 6 foot tall and dressed like a clown and a woman trying to teach lessons in the library, those little children, by the way, the parents ought to be afraid of that. By the way, if I ever catch a big man in a woman's clothes in the bathroom with one of my girls, they might as well go ahead and lock me up. Because I will beat his eyes out in the name of Jesus and ask him, is he saved when I get through? I'm telling you the truth. We ought to fear some things. We ought to fear some things. God's not going to bless a church that doesn't fear God and fear the commandments of God and fear slipping off from God. When we first started this thing 13 years ago, when you start a new church, all kind of people come through. and all of them sing. There's, and all of them's got their own CDs. And some of them carry tambourines. And some of them want to dance, you know, them creative dancing and all that stuff, you know. I didn't never know what they was going to play. And the worst thing is when they start a CD and sing a line and mess up and say, wait a minute, rewind that. I need to start all over. I said, God, don't start over, you know. We don't need this, you know. So I said, we're not having any more CDs. We got Brother Jeffries out, one of the greatest players I've ever met in my life. And I'm not just saying that because his wife is here. He is one of the greatest piano players. And then the Lord sent us another one, Rachel. She's over here. She ain't quite as good, but she's working on it. She ain't old as him. But we don't need no stinking CD player. We got the best music in town. They can play organ. They can play the piano. They can play anything. These old hymns wasn't ripped for you to sing by. This ain't karaoke night. That's what it started feeling like. And boy, they'd come in. I didn't know what they was going to sing, brother. It scared me. I wanted to be nice to people. I wanted church to grow. I wanted people to come and feel comfortable and join the church, you know. And then I got scared of some of this stuff they started bringing. So finally I said, all right, to be fair, no CDs. You'd have thought that I had excommunicated people. You'd have thought I had cussed them or something. I mean, got mad. Some of them left church up. Got mad. But I'm real careful about what we do here, and that's my job. Because I fear God. And He blesses this place. And I'm afraid He'd take it away from us. And I don't want that. And if we can stay real close to Jesus and love Him like we ought to, we don't have to fear God. But these people done got to the point where they were real good on the outward, but they had left His love that they ought to have for Him. I thank God for good people. We got some of the best people I could ever met, that I have ever met in my Christian life right here. Got, like I said, piano player, Billy and his bunch, you know, they go over there and sing at the nursing home. Ron and his wife go to 4 different nursing homes. Some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life serving the Lord right here. And we even got some from up north. Amen. Amen. Brother Infantino. First time he come in here, I said, the mafia has arrived. I couldn't understand a word he said. New York Yankee. I'm telling you what. And I love him to death. And by the way, if there's ever a fight, I want him on my side. Amen. But wilt not fear man. Right. Bible commands us not to fear man. Fear God. Amen. You listening? Right. See, he said, because all man can do is kill your body. Right. God can destroy both your body and soul in hell. I fear God. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've been saved since Martinsville, 1978, 12:15 that afternoon. I've never doubted my salvation. I've doubted myself a lot, but I've never doubted being saved by the grace of God. And let me tell you something. I still fear God. I don't fear He's going to cast me off. I'm just scared He's going to take His, like He did with David, He's going to take His Spirit from me. I love walking in the Spirit. I love praying in the Spirit. I want His power. I want His presence. I want His blessings, don't you? But they had no fear. And I didn't, I'm not going to read all these for sake of time, but Ezekiel 22:12 told his people, you got sick eyes. And then in Psalm, David, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 5:9, you got sick throats. And in Luke 12:34, he said, you got heart trouble. And in Proverbs 6:13, he told those folks, he said, you got feet trouble. They were sick. Why? Because they left their first love. You know, I've known people to leave their husband or their wife and get remarried and never be happy again. You have to. You've known. I've known people to leave things that the people they love and try to replace them with other things and never be happy again. Our love for Him ought to be growing stronger, not weaker. You say, well, I'm not what I ought to be, what I used to be. Amen. But you're not what you ought to be either.
Right, right. Come on now. Yeah.
You say, well, I don't drink liquor and do dope like I used to. Yeah, but do you love Him like you used to?
Right. Yeah.
You know what a lot of people need in churches today? Turn to Luke 22:32. And I'm not preaching half my scriptures. I'm running out of time. But Luke 22:32, look at it. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what the Lord told Simon Peter. He said, Simon, the devil has desired to sift thee. In other words, the devil wants to see what you made out of. He wants to try you, put you through some trial and tribulation, sift you, see what you really made out of. You know, trial and tribulation will show who really loves Jesus.
There you go.
Yeah, surely will. Amen. Amen. I've talked to people before. I say, are you a Christian? They say, I used to be. I say, how is that possible? They say, well, I got sick, or my wife left me, or my dog died, or they quit my TV program or something. You know, they all got some kind of stupid little silly excuse. And I say, well, you know, if you ever knew Him, you love Him.
Right.
How can you unlove Jesus?
Right.
How can you say, I used to be and I'm not?
Yes.
How can, that's impossible to have faith and then unfaith.
Right.
There's nothing like that in the Bible. It's never happened. You'd be a rarity. You'd be the first. You know what we need? He said, Simon, the old devil wants to get you, and I'm going to let him have you for a little while. You're going to deny me three times, but guess what you're going to do? You're going to repent.
Amen.
You know what Simon needed? Holy Ghost rehab. I told y'all the other week, I think it was Thomas, when he first started coming here, people say, pray for so-and-so, he's in rehab. Pray for so-and-so, she's in rehab. Pray for so-and-so. He said, I thought this church was full of drug addicts. So I found out it was old people in physical rehab. Amen. You know what that means, don't you, son? Got to go to rehab. Can't only bend that knee. Got to have knee surgery. Amen. But you know, a lot of churches need to get a rehab. They need Holy Ghost rehab. They need to get back where they belong. They need to get back to their convictions. They need to get back to their conversion. They need to get back to the Lord Jesus Christ to get strengthened in the faith so they can do something for God again.
Amen.
Hebrews 5:12. I'm out of time, but I'm going to keep reading. Hebrews 5:12. You ain't mad at me, are you? I don't care if you are or not. Hebrews 5:12. Look, somebody's got to say this stuff. We need some preachers that will stand up, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. I like to go to revival and some old preacher spitting, running. I'm preaching up here. Spit on. That's why they sitting back there tonight. I spit on them today. Didn't I spit on y'all today? I spit on them three right there. That's all right. That was holy spit. Holy spit. I used to go hear a preacher named Sammy Allen. Old brother Sammy Allen, he'd get to sweating and spitting. Shirt get soaking wet. Didn't ever open the Bible. He'd quote whole chapters at the time. He'd take his glasses off and he'd look up like that and he'd start quoting scripture and start spinning them glasses, and then he'd get down. He'd say, Brother Ron! And that sweat go all over me. Ain't that right, Brother Ed?
That's right.
He's a wild man. I'll never forget, I went to see him one time. He got hung up. He got to preaching, and he quoted a bunch of verses on grace. He said, grace. The grace is from Georgia. He said, the grace of God is sufficient. That word grace. He said, I've been thinking about that word grace. Grace of God, undeserved. Get all over you. I got where I'd sit over there. He got to preaching one Sunday. We went to see him up in Gaffney. He got to preaching. The Rochesters got to singing. The Rochesters were there. They got to singing. This is the original Rochester. And Brother Sammy come down off of that pulpit. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Woo! Glory to God! Woo! And he run out the back door. After a few minutes, he come back in. He said, you know what? I'm blind as a bat. I ain't got glasses on. He said, you know what? One time I did that. And he said, I run out the door and I got out there and the old devil said, boy, you done made a fool out of yourself. Ain't nobody gonna listen to you now. Nobody. He said, but I said, Lord, I gotta go back in. He said, open door and start in there. And I met two running out. I knowed I was all right. Amen. Amen. We need to get back to old rehab. We got to get rehabilitated. Our churches do. Amen. Before you go to churches now, if somebody opens up a piece of candy, the candy wrapper will interrupt the preacher. He'll lose his place. Have to start all over. Amen. Either that or they're so wild and unscriptural, you don't know what thing they're talking about. They ain't got nothing to do. They're wearing their $300 tennis shoes. They went up at 100 since this morning. And they're wearing their $300 tennis shoes and their $500 jacket. And then they make fun of us for dressing up on Sunday. I ain't got nothing that costs $500. And I ain't never had a pair of shoes that cost $500. Amen. Family Dollar don't sell them for that much. Amen. Look, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You thought I lost my place, didn't you? All right. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, what's that word? Again. You've already been taught this before. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, from the beginning again. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat, talking about the word of God, deep things of God, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they've used it a lot, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of church members been on milk too long. Been on milk too long. They're weak. And then they run up against a mature Christian and we quote a few scriptures, make a few righteous judgments, and they get mad at us. And they say they're saved. And we give them the scripture. There's Becky right there. She used to do the same thing when she was little. Did you notice when kids are after they learn how to walk, you can't have nothing below that in the house. We had a Christmas tree one year. It didn't have a decoration on it below that right there. And I'd go over and say, leave that alone. That's all I have to say to Becky. Whoa! I'd have to beat Suzanne. I'd have to go around, leave that alone. You know why? They were still on milk. They couldn't take anything strong. And a lot of Christians are on milk right now. And you know, there's some Christians ought to be teaching. And they're still drinking out of the bottle. The poor pastors, he's got to pet them and pump them and prime them and plead with them and just bend over backwards, because that's what you have to do to babies. Babies can't help themselves. A good, strong church, it doesn't take a lot of pumping. They come in that way. It doesn't come, hey, they don't come in needing pumping or priming. They're fired up, ready to go. Hey, preacher, let's have some old-fashioned barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling preaching around here. And the little old baby said, oh, he hurt my feelings. I ain't coming here no more. You know, milk's good for babies. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But meat is for mature people. But the sad thing about these people are that they went back to the milk. They had it. And they went back to the milk. You know, man, I said I was going to quit. I ain't. Jeremiah 2:13. I got to read this one. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. Look at this. The fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I told Phil the other day, I said, why do we call people brethren and we don't call the sister cistern? You know what he's saying? I've give you water, but you're putting it in a corrupted container that's broken. So it's not going to stick. And you're going to lose that water. And it's not going to help you. And people that don't love Jesus like they ought to or like they used to, they've let their vessel get cracked. What little water they had has leaked out. And then they come to church once a week, once every other week, once a month. And I am continually trying to pour water in a broken vessel, and it doesn't do them any good. That causes you to get weak in your mind and in your sight and the purpose of your church. Yes. All right, here it comes. I'm going to teach you how to recover. Isaiah 44:22. I promise you, that's my last scripture. Isaiah 44:22. Billy fussed at me this morning for preaching too long when he was going out the door. And hurt my feelings. I started not coming back to church. Psalm 44:22. But I thought, well, if I don't, he'll preach and they are going to be in a mess. Amen. Isaiah 44:22. All right. Look here. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You know what he's saying? I've already redeemed you. Why don't you come back to where it's good? He's talking to Israel. You're already redeemed. Those of us that are saved by the grace of God, you might leave that first love, but there's no need to stay gone. And if you went back to Revelation 2:5, he says, repent. You know what repentance is? Yeah. It's not doing good works. It's not penance, as the Catholic Bible says. They changed that word, and I've read the Dewey Reams Bible, and it replaces repentance with penance. That means go give the priest $20. Repentance means a change of mind. In the Old Testament, several times, it says God repented himself. God repented of what he thought he wanted to do. He changed his mind. And the way to get life back into a church is, number one, realize you're sick.
Yes.
Or in your personal life, realize you're sick. And then turn from whatever it is that's making you sick and turn to him.
Amen.
You know, if our churches would stop trying to appease people and start trying to please the Lord, we'd have the greatest revival America's ever seen. But I want you to remember, the root of all evil is the love of money. And most of these places love money more than they love him. Now, we may not ever be the biggest church in town. I doubt we ever will be. One day we'll have a nice sanctuary out there, but it won't be the biggest sanctuary, and it won't be the most expensive sanctuary. It'll just be a nice place to worship the Lord. But hey, before we fall in the love of money, I'll quit. I'm not spending all my ministry raising money. I'm not doing that. If you're right with God, you'll give, and God will do the work. I shouldn't have to beat you up to get you to love Jesus enough to give money to build buildings, to pay bills. Amen? That went over like a ton of bricks. Repent. In our Christian lives, I'll make it more personal, in my Christian life, I've always known I was saved. I was going to heaven since that day I accepted Christ. But I've gotten off the path sometimes. And I've let other things draw my love that I should have been giving him. You know what I had to do? Repent. And I like it when a big old-fashioned barnstorming wind and rattling shingle pulling preacher puts his big finger right in my face and says, "Thou art the man." I need that. Sometimes I don't mind if my wife does it too. And she would. Thank God she would. You know why?